Welcome to part two of the message, In the Light.
For those who would like, we will share information on how you can obtain materials produced for Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
All right, we closed out with once we have stepped into the first two realms of darkness, the first being allowing hidden and unconfessed sin remaining in our life, that begins to affect our relationships, and it begins to allow another person's darkness to invade our light. We find it much easier for self-deception to come in. And so once my wife and I had lost a sense of intimacy, once we'd let unresolved conflict be within our relationship, it opened the door to the third realm of darkness. We begin to put on our mask and our cover-ups, our walls, and our pretenses. Darkness can enter in through our religious mask, our cover-ups, our walls, and our pretenses. And it speaks about this in Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 13, where it talks about once we were of darkness, but now we're to live as light unto the Lord. And therefore, we're not to allow anything of darkness to remain in our life, but we're to walk in the light as children of the light. One of the best little books I've found, that if you had one book to spend the rest of your life in outside of the Bible, is the book The Calvary Road by Roy Hessen. And really, this whole message on walking in the light came out of this little book that was written over 50 years ago. But this one quote from the book: light reveals, darkness hides. Whenever we do anything or say anything to hide what we are or what we have done, that is darkness. Light reveals, darkness hides. Whenever we do anything or say anything to hide what we are or what we have done, that is darkness. You see, light is silent. Light brings warmth. We began learning that even for the river of God to flow and to produce life, it has to flow in the light to produce life. But see, darkness is cold. Darkness drives you to hide, to cover up, to wear masks, to have self-protection. Darkness drives us to be unreal or to act more spiritually mature than we really are. And our general proof of heartfelt sincerity before God is our openness and transparency. And when we're talking about walking in the light, that's what we're really saying. Openness and transparency. Intimacy. And see, when we hide the truth about ourselves from others, when we pretend to be more mature than we really are, these were the sins that ultimately caused the Pharisees to crucify Jesus. They pretended, or they assumed, that they were the voice of God, they were holy and righteous, yet inside was huge deception. And think for a moment the first sin that was disciplined in the New Testament church. It was in the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira pretended to be more spiritual than they really were. They came before the brethren in Acts 5 and they said, well, we wanted to help out the church. We want to help out all the people. We had this piece of land and we sold it for this amount of money and we want to give all the money to the church. But in reality, they'd pocketed a little bit of money for themselves. And when asked, is this true? Of course, one at a time, they both dropped dead. It was the sin of hiddenness. Now, think if the sin of hiddenness was disciplined in the same way in the church today. It would be a very pure church or a very empty church, one of the two. But see, hiding the truth about ourselves from others. Now, I'm not talking about everybody just going out and just telling all their sins. It's at a time, it's at a proper place. But am I real? And have you noticed how some people you can talk to for hours, for days, for years, and you still don't know them? friends, relationships, acquaintances, you still do not know who they are. But then others, you can spend a few minutes in their presence, and it's like they've just opened their whole life up to you like an open book. You don't have to talk about all of your deep, dark, hidden sins and secrets. You're just coming together, and this person's so easy to know, so easy to be open, so busy to be real. It's all a matter of walking in the light or walking in darkness, wearing religious masks, walls, pretenses, being unreal. As I was sharing on this in one city, there was a couple sitting behind me on the second row that was one of the, they were really scary because they were so angry and so mad every meeting, and they're just about to get in a fist fight right behind me, a husband and wife, and perhaps their mid-30s, and I finally stopped sitting on the side of the church that they were on and moved over to the other side because I was afraid they were going to come in with a club or something and take me out. And finally, the next to the last night, we taught on light and darkness in a four-day conference, and they got madder and madder, and they wouldn't come forward. When people came forward for prayer, they took off mad. And then the next night, they came back. They didn't come to the morning meeting. They came back the next night, and when the husband walked in the door, he came, went from this angry, hostile individual came walking in, and his whole face was aglow with the biggest smile and the biggest grin. And I was standing near the door when he came in, and I did a double take. I said, you the same guy that's right? And he said, man, I'm that same mad guy that was behind you. And he said, wait till you see my wife. And then his wife came in the door, and she is just radiant and glowing. He says, look at her. She looks like an angel. And I mean, they were both just lit up like Christmas trees. And I'm wondering, what in the world happened to you? How could in 24 hours there be such a change and transformation? And he said, last night was the most miserable night of my life. He said, I knew why 15 years our marriage has been just total hatred and turmoil and bitterness and strife and control. We came to the meeting as the last resort. If something didn't happen this week, we were divorcing because there was just no hope of any life being in our marriage. And then when you taught on light and darkness, I realized what the problem was. I had never been real with my wife. I wasn't real with her when we were dating. My whole life is a hidden secret. He said, I got up and knew I've got to be real with my wife. And he said, I laid there all night in bed and I couldn't go to sleep. I've got to tell her the truth. I've got to tell her the truth. Finally, at 4 a.m, I got up and I lit a candle and I was going to wake her up. And she says to me, are you awake? And I said, yeah, I've been awake all night. She says, well, I've been awake all night. And he says, well, I've got some things I've got to tell you. She says, no, I've got some things I've got to tell you. And he says, I'm going first. She says, no, I'm going first. He says, I'm going first. She says, okay, you go first. And so he began to tell him about the sexual abuse he grew up in and how he was molested, and then it turned into such a lifestyle of pornography and self-gratification and all these things neighborhood kids did to her, and he became a sex addict, did to him, and he became a sex addict as a teenager, and he never told her this. And here, all through 15 years of marriage, he had tried to manipulate her, control her sexually. She couldn't deal with it. He was a pornography addict hidden through all of this, and then she starts telling him of the abuse she went through sexually as a child. And almost the same story he had, she had. Except instead of becoming a sex addict, she hated anything that had to do with physical or sexual contact because of all the abuse she went through as a child. And so the two of them, their hidden darkness, never talking, never dealing with this, never bringing honesty and openness and transparency into the relationship, stole any possibility of intimacy. Because relationships, especially marriage relationships, are built on a foundation of truth, of openness, of honesty, of forgiveness and grace. And there'd been no truth in this relationship. David says in Psalm 51, is it 6? Be clean. Come honest. Be honest with your innermost needs. Be honest with your innermost heart. And see, there was no openness and honesty in this relationship. And as they both open up and they took hours to share with one another what they'd both been through, and they're both so broken. But see, before it was pride that was holding them back from liberty. Pride, more concerned with what people think than with what God thinks. And see, God traffics in humility and light. And where there's pride, the enemy traffics there and was wreaking havoc in this marriage for 15 years. And see, God had forgiven them of their sin when they'd gotten saved. But you can be forgiven of sin and not be cleansed of sin if you allow darkness to remain. And right in the middle of all this, the alarm clock went off and they were supposed to go to work. Instead of going to work, they called in well. So there's no way we're going to work. We need to finish this thing out. And he went in and drew a tub of water, poured olive oil in there. And he put his wife in the tub and then prayed over her the scriptures that we'll go through at the end of this session together, that the sprinkled blood of Jesus will cleanse your evil conscience and wash your body with the water of the Word. And he washed her, just praying from top to bottom for innocence to be restored, apologizing, asking forgiveness for never understanding, never coming clean, never being real. Then he got in the tub and she washed him. And then he said, we had the greatest day of our life. 3 months later, we've got a letter from them that she was going to take her life. This was really the last straw for her. And how their whole life has been changed, marriage transformed through the power of light, of openness and honesty. And see, intimacy is based upon an open heart. It's based upon honesty. It's based upon forgiveness. It's based upon grace. And if we've allowed darkness to come in, to the point that it's resulted in being unreal and all these walls and all these masks, then it can result in the fourth thing that darkness may mean. Often darkness enters in from the sense of shame or guilt or defilement that comes from our past immoral sins, our past sexual sins. And it can begin to open a door of darkness that just drives us into deeper and deeper and deeper darkness. Romans 13, verse 12 through 14, some interesting verses on this. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now look at that just a moment. Light is an armor that protects you from temptation. It burns away the flesh and its desires. Lay aside the deeds of darkness, but see, darkness is active. It drives you to something. Light's at rest. It's an armor. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Do you see that the deeds of darkness have to do with our sexuality, but they also have to do with our relationships? But the last part of that passage, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which it spoke of, put on the armor of light earlier, and it makes no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. You see, light literally burns away the lust of the flesh. Light burns away the temptation that the enemy throws at you. But once we allow darkness to remain in our life, then it's we that drift off center of God's love because we feel unclean when there's darkness in our life. We were created to dwell in a life of love, a life of agape. We were created to dwell in intimacy. We were created to connect and to bond, and we will bond to something. But if we're walking in dark, we can be born again. We can be spirit-filled, our sins forgiven. He remembers our sins no more, but intimacy is cut off. 1 John again 1:7. No fellowship with him if we're not walking in the light. And once we have allowed darkness into our life, we begin to easily seek wrong answers for right needs. Begin to look in pornography for the need of intimacy. You find someone that's still dealing with pornography issues, that struggling with self-gratification issues. All it is a little boy, little girl, looking for a safe place, looking for rest, looking for love. But see, once we allow darkness into our life, intimacy is cut off. Intimacy with God's cut off. It affects intimacy with others. And eros begins to take over. And again, in the New Testament, eros wasn't used for sexual sins. But once we've lost a sense of intimacy, you will begin to be more sensitive to sexual temptations in your life. You find yourself being more drawn to sexual sins. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, all other sins are outside the body, but an immoral man sins against their own body. You see, sexual sins actually cling to the body and can leave a sense of shame, a sense of self-condemnation. In Ephesians 5:5, it says, no immoral or impure person has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It means you'll not live kingdom life here on earth. Because a sense of shame has left you feeling too unclean for into me see, because shame hides. And see, the more we seek to draw our love need from others, the more unhealthy our relationships become. And we start looking and treating our own bodies in a way that does not value ourself, value our sexuality, or respect who we are, and it leaves this sense of uncleanness that can cling to us for a lifetime. 1974, my wife and I had met in 73 and dated for 2.5 years, married in 75, but she was a Christian girl who had been raised in the church, but she had gotten angry at God because God wouldn't heal her dad when she wanted him to. Their home was filled with sickness. Her mother had kidney disease. Her dad had heart disease. She was a godly Christian girl, saved as a child, grown up in the church, and wanted to walk with God, but she gets mad at God because both her parents are dying, and she says, I don't want anything to do with you, God. So once she cuts herself off from intimacy, darkness comes in the form of Jack Frost, in the form of a broken down drug addict that just been so betrayed, so hurt, so wounded. And she's this nurturing mama type that just, you give her any litter of puppies, she's going to take the runt and nurse this thing back to life. And so that mothering heart within her says, oh, I can help Jack. I can help Jack. But see, darkness had entered in from her relationship with God cutting off, and darkness drives you. And once intimacy with God is cut off, you begin seeking wrong answers for right needs. And it turned into a sexual relationship with me. It took a while to get her there, but it was quite an adventure to get this Christian girl into the places I wanted to get her into, because I had no Christian values. I had no Christian ethics or morals. Only within about a year and a half to find herself pregnant. And here's this Christian girl outside of marriage pregnant. But what led her there? Darkness. Bitterness against her mom and dad because of issues of poverty that happened, bitterness against God, unresolved conflict in her relationships. She begins to stumble. She's blind. She doesn't know where she's going. She's still going to church every Sunday because she had to go to church every Sunday to live in her mom and dad's house. But then she finds herself getting her love need met, no longer in God, no longer in her mother, no longer in her dad, but she gets connected to this hippie, this drug addict. And she finds herself doing what she never thought she'd do. Having an abortion. And being a Christian girl, she asked God to forgive her the first time. Does God forgive her? Yeah. You can be forgiven of sin, though, and and spend a lifetime in oppression because of that sin, because of darkness. We hid it from our mom and dad, hid it from everybody we knew. We weren't married outside of wedlock. Nobody knew. We wouldn't talk about it. We took that one act of sin and just put it into darkness. And just if we don't talk about it, it'll go away. But did it go away? Guilt? Shame? Can't believe she did what she did? Self-judgment? Self-hatred? Anger? Now a year later, we get married, but she knows she sacrificed the one child. And then after the first child is born, slowly depression starts setting in. And then by the second child, with every child that's born, all she can think of is there is another. But especially when you go to the doctors, and in the doctors, it's recorded that this is not your first pregnancy, it's your second. This is not your first child, it's your second. It's not your second child, it's your third. And it's in the records. And she'd come home and tell me about that, and I couldn't talk to her about it. I didn't know how to comfort her. So she pushes it all down, and suppressed guilt and anger becomes depression. 1979, of the pregnancy of her first child, she returns to God, fervent for God. And yet it's not an hour of a day she doesn't ask God, God, would you forgive me for giving the life of the first child? Did God forgive her? First time. But see, it was something that was hidden. We wouldn't talk about it. If anything came on TV, the newspapers about the abortion rights thing, she'd turn it off. I can't deal with this. And then finally, 1986 is when we went through our first prayer counseling seminar back then. And they took my wife through 3 hours of prayer counseling, the prayer counseling team that was there teaching the seminar in the church we pastored. And my wife was just totally set free of the shame, the guilt, self-condemnation, the self-hatred, changed and transformed her life. So she's free, right? So 1998 comes around. My wife's having all these female problems. Years have passed. But remember, all other sin is outside the body. But the darkness of sexual sins can cling to the body. And they cling as a sense of uncleanness and shame. And sometimes that uncleanness is unconscious. You don't even know it's there. You've covered it up with our hyper-religious activity and all our good stuff. And she keeps having bad pap smears and a bad test. And they keep saying, we're going to have to take you through surgery. We're going to have to do this. And I said, before you go to the surgery, let's go to a Healing Life's Hurts conference and let's believe for a miracle. Let's believe you'll be healed. So in November of 98, we go to a Healing Life's Hurts conference. And what was one of the sessions on? The defilements that can come from the darkness of sexual sins. We went back to the motel room and said, is there any open door that could be there? And I said, I think we've prayed over every open door of those seasons in our life. I think we've prayed over everything. I don't know, but let's just pray again and see what God shows us. So we stopped to pray and just said, Holy Spirit, just show any open door of shame or self-hatred or that might be clinging in any way to Tricia. And she starts crying uncontrollably. And I'm wondering, what is she crying? We've dealt with all of this. We teach this publicly. There's no shame. There's no condemnation about this. And God showed her in that motel room, 1998. You see, I was a porno addict, a pornography addict all through our dating. My house was full of pornography. And when we got married, I was still a pornography addict. And God showed her that she knew right from wrong. I did not know. I grew up with pornography in the house. It was okay. My dad had it all over the house. So to me, it wasn't wrong during these years. It was just part of everyday life for men. My dad gave me a Playboy when I was 12 years old and comes into the room, hands it to me, says, there you go, son, I want you to be normal. And then he walks away, and that was my sex ed class with my dad. So for me, I didn't know right from wrong, but Tricia knew right from wrong. Christian knew that shouldn't be in the house. But she loved me so much, she would not take a stand. And she got involved in the pornography too. 25% of women are addicted to pornography themselves. Or excuse me, 25% of people that are on the internet pornography sites are women. And when we ask God, is there any area that shame has clung to her body, her sexuality, show us right now. God took her back and showed her there was a time when she wanted to approach me and say, this isn't right to be in our marriage or in the house. We need to get this out of our marriage. We need to get this out of the house. But she didn't want to disappoint me, and she went against her Christian values. And when she saw that, she started crying and weeping and wailing. I prayed over her. God cleansed her of that unconscious darkness that had entered into her life. That sin that had entered her life when she rejected what God was saying in order to please her husband. Didn't feel anything physically, but we got back to town, and she went back to the doctor, and she says, I want you to do the test one more time. One more time. Did the test. Everything's fine. You're perfectly normal. Didn't have to go through any surgery, anything, and that was 7 years ago, and no more problems at all in that area. But what we feel happened, you see, shame actually was clinging to her from that verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And it, even though she was forgiven of sin, darkness and not opening up dealing with these areas can open the door to deeper darkness within our life. And see, when we begin to seek comfort in the flesh because of darkness in our life, then it begins to bring increase and increase an increase in our life. See how it begins. Begins with unconfessed sin somewhere in our life, first area of darkness. It can begin to affect our relationships, number two area. It can begin to affect the way we relate to other people and leaving unresolved conflicts and dark, or other people's darkness invading our light. It then begins to lead to wearing masks, religious masks, walls, cover-ups, pretending to be more spiritual than we really are. We have a loss of a sense of intimacy, so we begin to look for love in counterfeit ways, men looking in pornography. But you know, 62% of promise keepers weekly involved in pornography in a survey in 1998. But a woman thinking, oh, I wish my husband knew the things that Jack knew. I wish my husband could minister to me the way Jack ministers to her. Well, that is no different than their husband picking up pornography. I call it the Prince Charming syndrome. It's putting another person in the place of your spouse. And for a man, he's visual oriented in the sexual realm. For the woman, she's emotional bonding and intimacy oriented. And so she's thinking most often the Prince Charming syndrome. But for a woman to compare her husband to another with thinking the other's the hero, the Prince Charming, and her husband's on the short end, no different than the husband picking up the pornography magazine. And once we do that, we've allowed darkness to come in. We lose the sense of intimacy with God, and then we have these powerful encounters in God. We go to these conferences, or we get under the glory, and we have a deep prayer ministry session. Somehow we have a deep encounter with the presence of God. But remember, the thief is constantly trafficking in the storms and the darkness in your life, looking to radar in on you so they can steal your inheritance and the ability for the love of God to transform your relationships. And when there's unresolved conflict, when there's unresolved darkness in our life, that's where the enemy gravitates to right there. He's got his radar screen on any realm of darkness to come in, and you can be forgiven of your past sins, yet continue to battle oppression the rest of your life. For the blood does not cover what we leave hidden in darkness and refuse to uncover. The sense of uncleanness has the power to steal years of intimacy from our relationships. Forgiveness of sin, cleansing of sin, two different things. The enemy has ground to traffic in our lives with accusation, self-condemnation, shame, and to lead us into deeper, deeper realms of darkness. We're sharing on this in one town, and the pastor's wife, a friend of ours, we'd known the pastor for a number of years, comes up to my wife and I, says, "Can I go to your motel room with you?" And I said, well, certainly. And, you know, my wife's there. What do you need us to pray for? And she says, I've got to have you pray tonight. Can we wait till tomorrow? No, I've got to bring this to you tonight. So she comes back to the motel room with us. The husband takes the kids home after the meetings. And she says, "I'm leaving my husband in a few weeks." And we're just kind of shocked. She looks at us, "Yeah, I know nobody knows. Everybody thinks we have the perfect marriage because this was a wonderful pastoral couple. She discipled women. He discipled men. They worked with marriages. They taught marriage seminars. But she says, our whole marriage is a sham. Our whole life is built upon our ministry, and we have no relationship. We've been married 15 years, two children, no relationship." And she says, "I can count on two hands the number of times in 15 years we've been in the marital bed together." She says, "Not even our parents know how bad it is." She says, "I now know the root of the problem." We said, "Do you love him?" "Yes, I love him. He's a wonderful man. But I can't go on living this lie." And we said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "Well, I met my husband at Bible school. He was a virgin. I was a virgin. He was a perfect gentleman. We were saving ourselves for the wedding day. We called to ministry, called to helping couples. But I grew up in a very legalistic home with a traditional angry father that's just angry at everyone and everything. And I was so glad to get out of his house and go to Bible school. And then I just turned 21. I'm home from Bible school for a break. And my father's just angry at this about me, demeaning me about that, and demeaning me. And I just couldn't take it anymore. And I just told him what I'd thought of him, and I left the house." She left unresolved conflict, and darkness came in. Darkness just does not go away. It increases. It affects our decisions. It affects us in realms that we, in one decision, one choice, can affect our relationships for a lifetime. And her father used to drive by this bar in town and just condemn everyone out there, curse them. He was just an angry, angry Christian with an iron Bible, just cursed everyone. She'd never had a drink in her life. She went to that bar just to spite her dad because he was always so mad at that. She went in, sat down. She said, "I remember two drinks. That's all I remember." And then at 2 or 3 in the morning, she wakes up in the back of her car with her clothes off. And she couldn't believe what she'd done. Darkness influences you beyond what you would ever even dream or consider. And she said, "I couldn't tell anybody. I don't even know who it was. Couldn't tell her dad, couldn't tell her mom because they wouldn't understand." Goes back to the Bible school when the break's over. Couldn't tell her boyfriend because he wouldn't understand. She couldn't tell anybody at the traditional Pentecostal Bible college. They wouldn't understand. And see, darkness keeps influencing the way you relate to every person in your life. And more masks come up, more walls, more issues of controlling conversations, relationships, manipulating, deceitful. Darkness is increasing. Did God forgive her? First time. But forgiveness of sin and cleansing of sin are two different things. Within a few weeks, she finds herself pregnant. And now her decisions and darkness is really increasing. The only way out is a decision influenced by darkness. She tells the school she's going home with her parent to home for the weekend, darkness. She tells her boyfriend she's going home, darkness. Instead, she schedules an abortion clinic a few hundred miles away in a major city. She goes up and she has an abortion, trying to resolve darkness with darkness. Soon as she pulled out of that place, crying, begging and pleading God to forgive her. Did God forgive her? Yes, first time she's asked, she's forgiven. He remembers her sin no more. All other sin is outside the body, but a mortal man sins against their own body. She thought it was behind her, yet every day, every hour, begging and pleading God to forgive her, to forgive her, to forgive her. They graduated Bible school, her husband to be a perfect gentleman. Their wedding day comes the weekend after they graduate. She goes in the bathroom that night and it won't wash off. Because all other sins outside the body, but the shame of what she had did won't wash off. And she can't get over the self-condemnation and the self-hatred. Because wherever darkness is, the enemy is trafficking there, stealing, killing, and destroying. He's bringing you into such a realm of self-deception and self-hatred and self-condemnation. And he uses storms in your life, and he uses darkness in your life to mask himself to come steal the inheritance of healthy relationships. She can't come out of the bathroom because it won't wash off, and her darkness invades her husband's light. He doesn't understand why she's locked in the bathroom and sleeps on the floor all night, crying uncontrollably. She won't tell him. He doesn't understand. His darkness increases now as anger and bitterness and resentment. It's months before they ever consummate the marriage. And then it's done in almost a rape type situation, because she is so ashamed and so afraid and is fighting him off, and he's trying to get what he feels is his right as a husband. And look what the whole marriage is built upon. See, marriages again are to be built upon openness and honesty. And so 15 years later, they have two children, both from two violent sexual encounters. Their whole identity is wrapped up in the ministry, because at home it is nothing but pain, agony, hurt, and betrayal. So they have to wear their plastic smiles. They come to the church and everybody thinks they're this wonderful couple. We always wondered why the church never grew over 50 people when this couple was so wonderful. But what were they imparting to their church? A whole avenue. Be unreal. Be unreal. And there was no life flowing through them. They were only giving the letter and not giving the spirit. We said, you need to go tell your husband. I don't think I can. Yes, you can. You can now, because God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's not opposed to you. He's opposed to what of pride is in you. And he gives grace. He will give you his ability to go to your husband and tell him the same story you told us. We prayed over her, Hebrews 10:22, how the sprinkled blood of Jesus will cleanse her evil conscience and wash her with the border of the word. And the same fear of being real, or lack of fear of being real and open and transparent, you see in my wife and I over this, the same abortion issue. You'll have that when you got home. God's grace is going to be with you when you get home. Got home, the two children are asleep. She tells her husband, I need to talk with you. They go into the bedroom, close the door, and she tells him the same story. He falls on his hands and knees, crying uncontrollably, begging for forgiveness. We knew the character of this man, and he was a godly man that was so hurt, so wounded by darkness, begging for forgiveness for not reading through the signs, for all of his manipulation, all of his anger and bitterness. He takes her into the shower, turns the shower on, washes her from the head to toe, covers her with oil, and prays healing over her. And then they had the greatest night of their life 15 years late, after 15 years of anger and bitterness and shame. And God restored that marriage in such an awesome way. A year later, they resigned pastoring that church. They moved to the very city that she had the abortion in and started a ministry to women that had abortions in that city. Genesis 50:20, taking what was meant as evil against them and turning it around for good, that many might be saved. And now, years later, God is using them in that very city with some of the most deeply hurt and wounded and devastated lives. Because God's been able to restore them and their marriage, God is now using the brokenness and the shame and hurt to bring healing to other people. But see, 15 years earlier, God forgave her. But she battled 15 years of oppression because she did not feel clean until that day. And now she stands publicly before women and tells them what she's been through, and it builds a bridge of trust so that they can minister to them. Forgiveness of sin and cleansing of sin are two different things, but 1 John 1:7, when we're willing to walk in the light as He is in the light, intimacy comes and cleansing of sin begins to come into our life. Intimacy is to be built on a foundation of openness and transparency. But, disclaimer here, you cannot drive a 10,000-pound truck across a 5,000-pound bridge. Some individuals may be too immature or violent to handle the truth in some relationships. One person wanted to bring the truth to their spouse of an affair 7 years earlier that they'd had, and they still carried all this guilt and shame. They finally came out of it, even though it was a one-night thing, and they were Christians. She said, I need to tell my husband. And we said, we know your husband. You've already been in the hospital a couple of times. We don't think at this point in the relationship, you ought to tell your husband this. You've come into the light with this. You've come to counselors. You've brought this open in your life. We're going to believe that God cleanses you of shame. She went to her pastor, said, I want to go tell, told the pastor what happened. I want to tell my husband. The pastor said, don't tell your husband. You can't drive a 10,000-pound truck across a 5,000-pound bridge. She told her husband, spent 3 weeks in the hospital, beaten unmercifully, ended in divorce. I believe marriages are to be built on a foundation of truth. Relationships, a foundation of truth. Openness, honesty. But some people are so broken that first, there needs to be experienced pastoral ministry to them. There needs to be professional Christian family therapists helping to walk them through some situations. But overall, yes, relationships are to be built on openness and transparency. And when we walk into a dark room, you do not cast the dark out. You turn the light on. Light dispels the darkness and starts bringing openness and restoration and healing within those relationships. Hebrews 9:14 and 10:22. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here we see how the blood of Jesus is meant to cleanse us of the deepest darkness, the deepest failures, the deepest sins we've ever had. And you yoke that to James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, not the perfect people, the other people that have had sins in their life, all right? Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed, and the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And here we see how if there's been areas in your life, whether listening on tape here, areas in your life that if you can think back and say, I hope nobody ever knows this one thing about my life. There's shame wired to that. There's shame wired to that. And that area can be the very area that you've cut out for yourself a cistern, a broken cistern, which holds no water at all. That can be the area that seems to drain the life of God. As I begin to teach openly and transparently as I do, one of our team members came to us after one of the meetings when I'd opened up the things my wife and I had been to and says to me one day, "Jack, how can you share these things? Do you have no shame?" I said, "No, it's gone." And see, that's the place that intimacy begins. Free from shame. You may never have to share that one day with the world like I end up having to share all over where I go. But it's always there knowing I've gotten this out of darkness. I've gotten to a trustworthy prayer counselor, prayer minister, prayer partner that when I open this up, I know I'm letting go of the shame of this thing. I'm coming out of darkness into the light. And that's what prayer ministry is all about. But we're going to begin right here with praying a prayer. Praying a prayer of release from darkness upon our lives. I want to encourage you that if there's some deep, deep thing that you hope nobody ever knows, find somebody you trust, someone you love, open that thing up, someone that's proven themselves in the area of confidentiality, and say, "Would you pray over me in this one issue in my life?" And the power of breaking this is phenomenal. Before we pray, I want to tell you one story about Gary. Gary was in a church in Fort Worth. He was a professional golfer on the tour, nationwide tour now. He'd been through a strong faith Bible school at the top of his class, always a man of perfection and of excellence in every area of his life. But he struggled his entire life with pornography. He could lay it down for a few weeks, a few months, but it seemed to always come back, and it always haunted him while being near the top of his class in the Bible school he went to. Traveling with the top Word of Faith speakers throughout the world, carrying their bags, serving them, ministering to them, yet this hidden secret always behind him. Ends up marrying a pastor's daughter at the Bible school he met, and yet even as their marriage went on, he continued to be haunted by reoccurring patterns of pornography, and he just could not tell anybody, and especially in the circles he hung around with. I mean, you had to be positive, you had to be a man of faith. There wasn't an open door for weakness or for a hidden sin. So he told nobody, and finally it just so ate his lunch, he walked away from walking with God and just lost himself in the golfer's world and just couldn't even hang around with a Christian. And his wife started going to another church, and the Bible study in that church for the women's Bible study was a new book that had just come out 3 years ago, Experiencing Father's Embrace. And the women were going through that Bible study together, and the wife kept effectively laying that book in places to where he just kept running into it, you know? And he couldn't get away from that book. She says, I know what she was doing. And the last thing I want to do, I know all the theology of Father's love. I know this theology. I don't need another book. I don't need to be told how to get my life right again. But finally, he's trapped for about 20 minutes in the bathroom one day, and he can't get out with that book. And he finally opens it up, and he reads my testimony, and he's sitting there before he's through three or four pages of chapter one. That's me. That's me. And he couldn't put it down. And over the next 2 days, he read the entire book through. And he got to the chapter on walking in the light. And he finally realized, I've had everything I've known to do. Positive confession, faith. He said, I prayed 2 hours a day. On my wedding night, I kicked my wife out of the motel room at 6 a.m. and made her go walk on the beach, wedding day, for 2 hours so I could pray for 2 hours. That's how spiritual he was. And then when I read Walk in the Light, I realized why I could never be free. I sat down and Gary told his wife the story. She just fell apart, wailing and crying. She could not believe how far it had gone, because he was to the point of falling escort services and other things. She says, I can't deal with this. He says, well, I'll talk to whoever you want me to talk to. So the wife took him to the associate pastor, a man trained in prayer counseling, trained by Elijah House at their church there in Fort Worth. He told the counselor the story, and the counselor began to pray for him. And both of them weeping, and Gary says, I got to tell your dad. Her dad, who was an associate pastor in a town, San Antonio, 4 hours away, and they jumped in the car and drove down because he'd come across to the father-in-law like he was super Christian all these years. He told the father-in-law the story. He got out of the dark into the light with his family. He said, it was the hardest thing I'd ever done, but it was like getting saved all over again. Gary today, now 2.5 years later, heads up the men's ministry in his church. God set him free of the pornography, took him and his wife into a whole new realm of intimacy they've never known before. He's on the Shiloh Place team, and he travels with us every few months, sharing his testimony in multitudes and ministering to the men. That when you walk in the light, it literally diffuses the power of the enemy to continue to bring increased pressure and temptation in that region in your life. And when you walk in the light, it now empowers you to take what was ministered at men as evil against you and turn it around for good in other people's lives. That's what individual prayer ministry is all about. Walking in the light in your lives. And let's pray right now. Let's pray this prayer together of cleansing, of healing. Feel free to pray at your seats where you're at. Just say with me out loud, say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. I thank you that you've forgiven me, that you remember my sins no more. But I want every sense of uncleanness broken in my life. I want to renounce the hidden works of darkness. And so I lift my hands up to you right now. And you know how I've used my hands to touch others in impure ways. And I asked you to wash and cleanse my hands. Cleanse me of any way my hands have brought pain or shame to others. And I ask you to forgive me for sinning against my hands. And I give you my mouth and my tongue. You know how I've used my mouth in unclean ways. Unclean speech, gossip, speaking evil of others, wrong touching. I asked you to forgive me for sinning against you, for sinning against others with my mouth. And I renounce all uncleanness and darkness that came in through my mouth. I refuse to allow it to speak or touch darkness again. Come and wash my mouth in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I give you my eyes. You know every way my eyes have opened the door to darkness. Unclean things I've looked at. Unclean pictures. Pornography. Lust of the eyes. Scenes of the past that open doors to darkness. I renounce those sins and ask you to forgive me. I refuse for my eye gate to be bound by darkness any longer. And may your light dispel the darkness in the eye gate. And Father, I give you my ears. You know every unclean thing I've listened to. How darkness came in through the ear gate. Forgive me for listening to gossip and evil reports. I renounce the darkness and ask you to cleanse the ear gate. Father, others have spoken words over me. They were like wounds that went down to the innermost parts of my being. Words that led to me feeling ashamed, devalued, betrayed, rejected. I choose to forgive each person for the negative words. And I renounce the power of those words over my soul. And ask your love to flow forth through me, cleansing me from a sense of defilement and uncleanness. And now I bring you my mind, my thoughts and imaginations. And I ask you to cleanse me from all uncleanness that came into my thought life. I repent of opening my mind to darkness through ungodly beliefs, through lust and fantasies, through comparisons, through ungodly imaginations. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my mind. And I renounce all open doors in my thought life that have led to darkness or oppression. And I receive your light flooding in right now, cleansing my evil conscience and washing me with the water of the Word. Now, Father, I give you my body, that which is uniquely male or female. I bring you my sexuality, and I ask you to cleanse my body with the washing of the water of the Word. Cleanse me of all sense of defilement or uncleanness that I have experienced from wrong touching, from others using my body. I choose to forgive them. I release them. And I renounce any unclean spirit that may have been imparted to me. And I ask you to restore a sense of purity to my body. And you know how I've used my body to gratify my own desires. Ways that made me feel unclean. I ask you to forgive me and wash my body from sense of shame. Wash from all unhealthy desires that influence me. And restore innocence to my sexuality. Blood of Jesus restoring a sense of purity, self-value, self-honor. And you know the love need that I've had. Forgive me for seeking love in the wrong places. I renounce that pattern in my life. And I choose you to be my source of love. I choose you to be my Father. And I choose to be your child. And I ask your fatherly love and affection to come to me. Penetrate my character and personality. Take me in your arms and pour your love into me. Here I am, Daddy. I need you. I need your love to fill me now. I ask in Jesus' name.
If you would like to order this product or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, P.O. Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with the computer, visit our website at www.shilohplace.org, or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.